Morning, everyone. You have me this morning, so brace yourselves. Great. Now we can just turn to John chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 13 to verse 26. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I'm just going to quickly say a word of prayer. Father, may I just please share your word today and your word alone. Amen. So I think a number of you are very familiar with the book of John. The book of John, actually one of the final chapters already says the main purpose of the book is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so there's very particular differences between the book of John and that of the other gospels. The most immediate one is that the historical events in the other books are probably described in slightly more detail, whereas in the book of John, the purpose is that of witnessing, evangelism. It shows the relationship that Christ has with his disciples and that Christ has with his Father. John chapter 17 in particular highlights this. And actually, you know, probably a subtitle in your Bible, which, by the way, is not part of the Bible itself per se, but the subtitle that typically is used is the high priestly prayer. And so before we get into the crux of what this chapter details, just think it's useful to just set out the background before reaching this chapter, in particular why Jesus is speaking to his Father here. So if we go through the previous chapters and quickly summarize. Jesus had been praying after he washed his disciples' feet at the Feast of Passover. He was sharing about Judas's betrayal and the foretelling of Peter's denial. In John chapter 14, he makes the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and he tells his disciple that he is the true vine, furthermore telling the disciples that they would be hated because the world will hate him, wait, hate them on the basis of them hating Jesus. And then he, however, ends chapter 16 by saying that their sorrow in the end will turn to joy. And in particular, John chapter 16, verse 25, which leads up to John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, where he says, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." And then soon in John chapter 17, he starts praying to the Father. And this is where the disciples are standing by, hearing in on what the Father and Son are discussing. And so, looking at John chapter 17, it opens up, and you see Jesus. He's praying for himself. He's saying, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The hour has come. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And then the following verses, he starts praying for the disciples. In verse 13, he says he wants his own joy to be fulfilled in the disciples, that we are sent in the world as disciples, just as the Son is sent into the world by the Father. And then we move into the verses that we just read, where Jesus prays for the church, that we be one, just as Father is in Christ. Christ is in the Father, that we may be in them, so that the world may believe that the Father has sent Christ. So that's actually quite a key verse, because that is actually the nub of the book of John. And we know at one of the final chapters is that that's the main purpose of him writing this book. And then when we move to chapter 18, we immediately see Jesus going to Kidron Valley with the disciples. And then we know the story. He gets betrayed by Judas. He gets taken to synagogues, and then he basically is shown up to the high priest, and which is ironic because he had just been praying the highest priest prayer, and now he's taken to the high priest of the Jews, who obviously tried to call him out. Now the issue is that we know what happens between, you know, in the previous verse chapters that I've just summarized, and what happens from chapter 18 onwards. But what if chapter 17 wasn't there? I think it's really important when we read scripture, sometimes the implication of certain chapters, why they're placed in a particular way, or why the Spirit has led this particular writer to have these interjections, or not interjections, but just to share certain messages in between. And many parts, for example, in the book of Genesis, sometimes you have these interjections. And I think it's important to check the implications if those chapters weren't there. And looking at the sequence in the book of John, you look at how Jesus had been telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen. The hour will come. I'm about to go. I'm about the time to be glorified. The hour is coming. And then the hour is coming. In chapter 18, everything's happening very quickly, very rapidly. But chapter 17 is actually where the comfort comes in for the disciples. That's the main reason for their mission. Without this chapter, without knowing the love that the Father has for the Son and the love that is to be shared with the disciples and with the church, without knowing all of that, mission is meaningless. Ministry is meaningless. In fact, I think we can best say the Christian church is probably just a martyr organization to begin with. But there is no hope. There is no faith. And so chapter 17, which is the crux of the comfort that the disciples can witness and they see Jesus speaking to the Father, and that is the basis on which there's any mission to begin with. I think we can then try to understand where when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that now faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these isn't mission. The greatest of these isn't necessarily ministry. And the greatest of these isn't just your great works of obedience. Those things, are, of course, are incredibly important. But the greatest of these is love. And new creation will be loving God. And he'll be loving us. And that's the basis on which we do the things that we do. So looking in particular at John chapter 17. So we're told that because Christ is in us, the Father in Christ, and the world may know that the Father sent Jesus and loved the world even as the Father loved Jesus. So I think there are various aspects to this. And firstly, when we go back to 1 Corinthians 13:12, where we commonly know that, you know, we see dimly on the side of creation in relation to God. We don't see him face to face just yet. But yet at the same time, in John chapter 17, we see that if there's one thing we can see more of God on this side of creation, it's his love. We can certainly experience his love right here, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's the other aspect about the church. It's not just about us being loved as if we're going to be filled to this tank and that we're becoming spiritually obese, filled with so much love. What are we going to do with all this love? So you look at verse 23. What is the purpose of this? Is that the world may know, that the whole purpose of the book of John, the world may know that Jesus is the Christ through the church. And so I think when we come to this, I think that there are a couple of points here, because we look at the church and it certainly doesn't necessarily show God's love. I think we all know in public media, church hasn't had exactly the most colorful of reputations. It's had a lot of difficulties. Many people tend to point to the church and blame the church for many things in history and in today, in current events. Just take, for example, the Catholic Church. Obviously, with the new pope in place, I mean, there's a lot of changing of the image, and that's probably the biggest thing about him being instated. Is actually about, it's almost as if it's about cleaning house, and that's not just for Catholicism, for Protestant side as well. And it's, there's a lot of apology to be in place for a lot of the things that have done and which churches have been wrong about. At the same time, a lot of people point to the church and say that, oh, you know, the church could be more welcoming. The church can be more accommodating. The worship team perhaps could be more slick. Or even the programs could be done in a particular way, and so forth and so forth and so forth. But I think that is all behavior. And that is all the things on the outside. To know what the church should look like, we should look at what Jesus says the church should look like, because he built it. And so we look, for example, verse 22 of chapter 17. Verse 22 says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So the first thing is, the church need to be acting as one. But what does it mean? I mean, I think a lot of people are united anyway. House churches are united, Happy Valley House Church in particular, very united. They need to multiply soon. But in particular, verse 22, when they say one, I think Jesus is thinking about a particular oneness. And this is shared later on. But if you look in the Old Testament, there are particular points when the church or the congregation is acting as one. So for example, in the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel, when the church and the congregation come as one, they come in a time of preparing for war, or they come in the time of pledging for allegiance, and that's typically to the king of Israel. Or in 2 Samuel 19:14, when David was returning to Jerusalem and he was moving the hearts of the new leaders who were going to reform the country after Absalom's death. That, again, is a period of reformation, a period of change. Or even in Book of Ezra, in Book of Nehemiah, when the law is being read, the Mosaic law is now being read after being in exile, and now people are back, and they want to read the law, and there's going to be a change of times. So that, again, is when the people come together as one. And so that's a very distinctive way of reading, you know, the church coming as one for a very particular purpose, and typically a purpose where we are pledging ourselves to God, or a purpose for which we are being reformed, our hearts are being reformed, the times are being reformed. But those are just indicative. You know, that itself is not the greatest guide as to what the church should be doing in today's day, and those certainly help. But the best indicator as to know how we should commune as a church is actually by looking at the very first community in Scripture. And that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the very first community. But for that, there is no community that we can base ourselves on. And so if you look, for example, in chapter 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So just to quickly cap up as to what I've shared so far, it's actually crucial for our understanding of what, for example, a biblical Christian community should look like. Firstly, it's not a community which is determined primarily by its mission, though it's important. It's not a community determined primarily by its ministry. It's not determined primarily by its personality figures or its clique culture. The glorious community that I'm looking at right here in chapter 17 is one that's modeled after the community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there are a lot of implications, and it's very difficult sometimes when we talk about the Trinity, because people tend to have very different concepts or ways to define it, or him. But the reality is that a lot of us, probably at the back of my mind, are thinking that before the foundation of the world is this solitary God who's just sort of on a whim just decided, hey, why don't I just make the universe? Or if you don't subscribe to that view, maybe the universe came about by a big bang. Or maybe you subscribe to the evolutionary view or whatnot. But you look at chapter 17, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that before, upon the foundation of the world, the Father was loving him. There was glory in that community and the sharing of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that when you think of God as a single person God, having spent eternity alone, they become inevitably very self-centered. There's no reason for them to cause anything else to exist. It's almost as if it's just a mere byproduct, arbitrary decision. It's not a decision certainly made out of love, and certainly not a decision that is made to bless the thing that is created, and certainly not to bless us. A self-centered God, a self-centered, solitary God, not knowing community, not knowing what love is, except that it's some sort of vague concept. Whatever such God would create would only want to use that thing for self-gratification. And that is not the God that Jesus is describing right here. He's describing a God who knows what love is before creation. And so when Jesus prays to the Father, it's not a request that can be made of a God that doesn't know love. Oneness for a triune God means unity. So in this case, the Father is absolutely one with the Son, yet it is not his Son. So Jesus prays that believers might be one, but not that they might be all the same. The Father and the Son, they're not the same in exactly the same way. They're different, yet they're one. They're two persons, yet they're one. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, they're different, yet they're one. The unity, yet they're in unity, yet they're also different. And so actually, I'd like to share a passage from Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. And he says this about community. I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ we do have one another, wholly and for all eternity. That dismisses once and for all every clamorous desire for something more. One who wants more than what Christ has established does not want Christian brotherhood. He is looking for some extraordinary social experience which he has not found elsewhere. He is bringing muddled and impure desires into Christian brotherhood. I think that, you know, being in a community like SP, we have the opportunity where people do keep us accountable, call us out, and that we're in a community where hopefully our desires are pure and that we seek to be in that Christian community that Jesus is talking about in John 17. Because if we're not part of that community and we're here seeking for a social experience to be with purely like-minded people or people with the same hobbies or people with the same background, then there is no way that anyone outside the church would want to join that community if they're not part of that same social circle. But we're bound together, not simply because of that. Of course, there will be connections through that. But we're bound together because of the love that the Father had for the Son. That triune, yet different love. The love for the other. The love for the different, yet united for the same purpose of the gospel. That is the reason we're united. And that is the reason why we as a church can portray God's love. And that's the only thing on this side of creation that we can see in more fullness, because we do not see him face to face just yet. And so Bonhoeffer, when he continues, there's the other aspect, which is many people do seek fellowship at the same time because they're afraid to be alone, because they can't stand loneliness and therefore are driven to seek the company of others. He says that such a person really is not seeking community at all, but only distraction, which will allow him to forget his loneliness for a brief time, the very alienation that creates the deadly isolation of man. So let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Also let him who is not in community beware of being alone. So there's a lot of implications there. I think that, speaking from a personal experience, I think it's very easy for me to gravitate towards those with, as I mentioned before, similar backgrounds, perhaps similar experiences. And yet, that's not the purpose of the church. And I think when we get to a point where there's a particular church culture that promotes a particular image or a particular way of life, and in particular that in the Western world, the church is typically more middle class, that is not the image that Christ wants to portray. And I think we need to always go back and look at ourselves and reconsider what is it that Christ wants the church to look like. And it's not just behavioral modification. We know that's not the case, because Christ cares more about the transformation of the heart. And when you look at John chapter 17, he starts not by praying for the disciples, nor by praying for the church. He starts by praying for himself, because that's where the core of our relationship is. we don't know how to conduct ourselves in this community unless we are firstly connected to God. And John chapter 17 shows that when Jesus talks to the Father, he wants to enter into that love relationship first. And then he starts talking about the disciples. And then he starts talking about the church. I think that looking at it in that order and looking at it in that context, John chapter 17 is placed exactly where it should be. Because the previous chapters, they talk about mission, they talk about ministry, they talk about life. I think that we're all overwhelmed by that, and sometimes we forget that. And even community itself can become a chore. Even community itself can become the mission, and that we will try very hard to build a community. But we forget that every time we go back to God, we have to just restore ourselves on Sabbath, on our quiet times at EMP today. And once we're restored, spend that love relationship with him. Enjoy that time with him. That's the main reason why we're in community. That's the main reason why anyone wants to come to church to begin with. Once that's restored, that's when true community will be built. We don't look to the community to build the community. We look to Christ, and the community will be built by him, and he'll do it through us. So I think we'll just spend a bit of time praying about that today. I think it's important that we just pray about that and mull over that. And in particular, if in our hearts we know that we've been shirking from community, and by that I mean whether it's house church or whether it's a particular group that you've been invited to and that you've been saying no to join, and whether that group is accountability group or whatnot, or even if whatever reservations you have about joining community, I just want you to look at John chapter 17 and remember that, this is the crux. This is the main reason why we believe. So I can just spend some time meditating over that. So, Father, I just want to lift up the people here this morning and those who may be listening through the MP3. Lord, I just pray that you can just bless all of us. And Father, that whatever fears that we have about being part of a Christian community, whatever reservations we have about connecting to the church, connecting to house church, connecting to just anyone else, really, in your body. Lord, I pray firstly, forgive us for not walking through that door, and forgive us for not taking those chances, Lord, to grow in that community, and that we think we can manage our faith by ourselves, that we think we can be by ourselves. God, at the same time, I pray that for those who are always in community, that they're there not just for a social experience, not just to be with like-minded people purely, but that they are there because of you, and that they're there because they want to build your kingdom, but not just that, but they want to be there with a community that loves you, with a community that knows what it's like to share in that love and share in your glory. God, I just pray that you can give us that faith and give us that confidence, Lord, to take those steps. I know that it's difficult for particular people, Lord, and that there are a lot of obstacles in place for people who have fears about entering into community, and I pray that you will just take those fears away, because your perfect love casts out those fear, and that in a community of your love, there should be no fear, and there should be no reason why people can't approach you through that community. Pray these things in your son's name.
Worship you. give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire to honor you, Lord. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, Lord, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me, Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me, Lord.
Just want to pray for us during this Christmas season. I think a lot of us will be, there will be a lot of activity, and there will be a lot of groups that we'll be part of. We'll gather for different reasons. We'll gather over good food. We'll gather because, you know, we're all meeting in someone's house. We'll gather because we're part of a particular group of friends. But I pray that you're already stuck in here, part of a community where God's love is the underlining factor. God's love, the triune love of God, the love that doesn't judge, the love that loves the different, that unites the different people, that unites the different elements. That's the love that unites us here. That community will inform you of how true community looks like. And that because of that, this Christmas season will mean so much more to you. And that you'll be able to introduce people to that. Because the community of love is not kept to ourselves, but it's to witness to other people that God loves them. And that Jesus is not just a teacher, a motivational speaker, or just a moral man, but that he is their Lord, just as he is your Lord in this church. So if we can just pray for the community this morning as well. Just pray for the community here. I'm just conscious that some of the names have been up there for a while. I just plead to you that don't lose faith in God. But keep praying. Keep praying and persist. Thank you. for the community here on this list. Pray for their illnesses, and in particular, pray for their salvation. No infirmity too small or too trivial for God to heal. And I think that if you know anyone else who in your family who or from your friends who should be on this list, please let them know. And God heals everyone. And just pray for these people here as well. Just to mention that they're not necessarily unemployed currently. It's just that they're looking, perhaps some of them are looking for a better place. You can just pray that for their time too, that during this time that the Lord grants them the peace that they require during the period of waiting, and that this is the season that God wants them to be in right now, a season of seeking Him, a season of resting in Him. Just pray that for the people on this list. Focus. Pray for Indonesia. Pray for Singapore, and in particular our church plant there. Noah's Ark, SP Youth, SBU. Pray for the leaders in those ministries. I think a lot of times, I think the church may take them for granted, and just pray that that they themselves have the rest that they need, given the amount of work that they go through to take care of the youth in our church. Pray for the families and the marriages in this church, and pray for there to be unity, something that we shared this morning, and restoration and protection. Actually, in the crux of these families and marriages, this is where we see the portrayal of Christ in the church, according to Ephesians 5. But also want to pray for the singles too, that they do not despair, and also that they do not feel like that they are treated differently blesses those in families and those who are married. And pray for that too. Pray for their hearts as well. Pray for the activities this weekend. To pray for House Church, Bel Air, Robinson Family, and McDaddy. Pray for our service to tomorrow. Pray for the worship team. Pray for the hospitality team, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, the various outreaches. In particular, there's also one. The men's ministry are going out to YWAM this morning. If you can just pray for us, all the volunteers are going. It'll be a good time of bonding with other men. And also pray for the Christmas party this afternoon. I know that Bonnie and Rainey have been working hard to organize that. And just pray for the community there, that people will feel at home there, that they will connect. And there will be a true Christmas spirit there too. And so I pray for the activities this weekend and pray that there will be blessing on this weekend. Thank you, Father, for this day. God, I just want to thank you for just giving us this place through which we can just find refuge in you, a place where we can just find a rest, a place where we can just lay our burdens, lay our hearts to you, and that you do not judge us for who we are, you do not judge us for being different, and that you welcome us where we are, you come to us where we are. And that is the essence of the community that you've created. And thank you for being part of this body. And I pray that we are also proud of being part of this body, a body that is so different, a body that is full of flaws, warts and all, and yet at the same time, that is your body, and that is what you love, and that is who you love. So I thank you, God, for that. And I pray for a blessing for all of our weekends. And just pray that we have a great time this Christmas. I pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name, Father. Amen.